Well, I'm not sure a week goes by that someone or even several people will call or email me asking if I will pray for them or perhaps a loved one over some matter. In fact, last night I received a phone call from somebody not even in the local areas here who wanted to talk to me about something they were battling with. And we talked for a bit, and I said, well, would you like me to pray for you? And she said, yes. And so I did, and received a text from the person this morning saying they really appreciate that and how they had a much more restful night and so on. Point being, there are lots of times that people call about a lot of different things and for a lot of different reasons. Obviously, I'm very pleased to do so and thankful that they asked. Colleen and I also do the same from time to time. We ask others if they would go to God to beseech His intervention for something that we feel in need of. Of course, I've also overheard you doing the same with one another periodically. It's encouraging to see and to hear this, as it shows our care and concern for one another, and it certainly draws us closer to one another and to God. We should want to be with one another in prayer and to be encouraging and uplifting to our fellow family members in God's church. But I have a question for you. Have you ever found yourself in a bit of a quandary, when it comes to this topic? Let me explain. Let's say someone comes to you and asks you to pray that God would intervene in a specific way in their life. Excuse me just a moment. In fact, they ask you to ask God to help lift a specific burden in their life. But as much as you would like to do that, you also know that the person who's asking this of you isn't necessarily likely to get the answer that they would like from God because they aren't doing what they need to do in order for that to happen. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. Let's use this example. Fictitious name here. Mary would like you to ask God to give her peace of mind. She really needs peace of mind. No problem in asking that, sure. But you also have a little bit of a quandary in your mind because she knows she lacks it and she knows it's important to have it. But a big part of the problem is that she continues to participate in behavior that causes a lack of peace of mind. You can see this, but unfortunately, she cannot. So when she comes and asks you to pray that God would give her peace of mind, you feel just a bit conflicted on what exactly you should ask God for because you know He isn't going to give her what she wants so long as she continues to ignore her role in what is creating a lack of peace of mind. Now you might say, well, I might not be able to pray exactly what she asked me in one sense, or perhaps I can, but I need to go further than that because of what I know about her and the situation. I definitely could ask, and you might say to yourself, I definitely could ask God to give her the insight to see what she needs to see in order to make necessary changes so that she can experience peace of mind. And no doubt about it, that would be a very wise message to take to God. For those who like today's sermon title is, Are We Limiting God? Are we limiting God? Now, you might say, well, I don't see how I could possibly limit God. I mean, after all, isn't He the creator of all? He's above all. He's the healer, the eternal life giver. Yes, He's all of that and more. He's not limited in any way. On the other hand, it is also true that He gave us, you and me, and all human beings, free moral agency. And with that comes the ability for us to make decisions that can push God away. That's interesting timing. I'm going to have to figure out how to adjust the wheels here at some point in the future. So in that way, we can limit God. Now, after all, remember what we were told in Romans 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Think about this. That should explain really what I'm already talking about. Not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law. In other words, there is a responsibility that you and I have. In that way, we can limit God. He has no limits, but we can limit him. It is clear that if we ask God for something while continuing to ignore what role we play, the answer we are looking for just simply is not likely to occur. Have you ever flown over or driven by a power plant and considered the incredible power output that comes from that plant? You know, I have time. I drive a fair bit. You know that. And when I'm driving or mowing the lawn or at different times, my mind, a lot of times I'm thinking about all kinds of different things. And especially if I see something, that'll trigger perhaps a thought and I'll think about something. And I certainly have thought about it on a number of occasions when I've passed by a power plant, just how much power that is providing and for how many people. Hundreds of homes, thousands of homes, hundreds of thousands of homes. Come, that's the power source for them to be able to have power in their home. But you know, a weak, puny man that knows what button or switch to hit can shut off power in an instant to all of those people. God's power is greater by far than man, but man's behavior can limit what he could choose to do for us. On multiple occasions over the years, we've read from the pages of the Bible what God did for ancient Israel and what Israel did in return. We've read what God eventually did with his agreement with Israel. What did he do? He divorced them. Let's turn to Psalm 78 and remind ourselves of what is stated here to begin to get a picture of what I'm talking about today. Psalm 78. And I would like to begin in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, this is very straightforward instruction. I would like us to think about this in terms of today, you and me. Yes, we're going to learn and read and remind ourselves here of the Israelites, but also let's make sure as we read this, we recognize the applicability for us. Let's consider if this was God talking to us. We already know when we repent and become baptized that we enter into a covenant agreement with God in which we told him we would listen to him and follow what he shows us to do no matter what. Interestingly enough, I heard about a conversation recently. Someone was commenting to somebody else that, well, they just think they need to learn, you know, what God says, but applying it is not as important. And I was quite stunned to hear that assessment, because that won't lead to any change in a person's life, and that's the whole point of learning the truth, is when you do begin to learn that and understand it, what do? You see the need to apply it in your life, and thus you're able to then make changes. But until you reach that point, it is just information and frankly doesn't really mean a whole lot. Just outside of, okay, I've got information. There are lots of people in lots of different places that have all kinds of valuable information. Doesn't mean they're using it wisely. Doesn't mean they know how to use it, implement it, etc. Let's continue by rereading verse 1 and then reading further. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. All right, this is a very direct command that you and I should certainly heed. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Something very important the Israelites were reminded of regularly, and we'll even see again in just a little bit. And something that's so applicable for us today is that we are to pass on the truth to the next generation. I look around the world and what I see in the news cycle today, to be perfectly frank with you, I'm very concerned about what's coming in the next generation in God's church. I mean, the ones that are young, the impressionable minds. If we don't do our due diligence and make sure, I say we, that is anybody that has children still at home, teaching why we believe what we believe and what it means, and that there is something that is absolute truth. By the way, just knowing how to choose the right side on things. Part of what I think we're seeing, if we're paying attention to what's going on in the world around us, in the Middle East in particular, I'm thinking about now, is that there are so many people, and young people in particular, are really attracted to this, but even all through it, all ages, that are trying to search for or find or believe that there is middle ground. Where there is no middle ground, there is a right and there is a wrong. God teaches in Scripture very clearly there is a right and a wrong. But making a stand, excuse me, for right over wrong requires that you do something that's uncomfortable for most people. You know what that is? They have to choose. They don't want to do that. So continuing to read here in verse 5, we're supposed to pass through our children, that the generation to come might know them, verse 6, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. What we are reading here is a reminder not only of what Israel was to do, but also we are to do. We are to heed God's instruction, i.e., look in the mirror to see if we are who we profess to be, and we are to teach our children the truth so that they do not make the mistakes that we made before coming into God's church, or our parents or grandparents made before they did. Picking up in verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. At no point when we read through this, by the way, do we see that God is limited in any way. We're not reading that in any of these verses, are we? Somehow God is limited. He provided for the Israelites time and time again, just as he has provided for us on so many occasions. Verse 12, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. Can you imagine? I'm sure you've thought about this on different occasions. I can't imagine there's a whole group of us, massive people. In the case of the story here, crossing the sea, somewhere between 1 and 2 million people and livestock and all kinds of things that are now hemmed in by a body of water and the enemy on the other side. The only thing separating between is a ball of fire at night and a cloud during the day. But he's separating, so what's he do? He's keeping them separate. So then what's he do? He intervenes by separating the body of water, having all of them march through, and then allowing the enemy to come in and brings this body of water down on and kills them all. Now, it's Again, one of these larger-than-life stories that is so impressive to really think about and consider. And that's what we're reading here. So these are the things that he did. Once again, no limits. There's no limiting to God. He divided the sea, verse 13, to cause them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. But in the daytime, verse 14, he led them by the cloud and a night with a light of fire. Verse 15, he split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. So clearly God's not limited in what he's capable of doing. However, an important lesson the Israelites failed to learn was that one needs to be sure that they remembered, and we certainly need to be sure we remember, as it does pertain to us today, is God does not continue to bless beyond a certain point according to what we do or do not do. Verse 17, but they sinned even more against him. After all these things that God made clear and showed, they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. So they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God, and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? What is wrong with them, you think to yourself as you listen to this? You've had these dramatic events occur. No, but I don't know if he can do this, though. That's like going to a show of it's far greater than this, but on a real simple level. So you go see a magician show who does all these very impressive things. You go, yeah, but I bet he can't do such and such. That person shouldn't even go to the show. All right, so then on a much grander scale, when we're talking about what God did, and he's saying, and he's showing through his actions all that he'll do to take care of them, provide for them, protect them. Continuing to read, verse 20. Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give us bread also? Well, I bet he can't do that. Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So he finally reached his point and said, that's it. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God. This is what God is seeing in our nation now. Think about this. We talk about the times of Jacob's trouble, which I'm not going into today. But think about what we're reading right here. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down man on them to eat. He had given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp and all their dwellings. There's no question about what God can do and is willing to do. No limits. Except where he deems that there needs to be. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. Okay, I hear your outcries. I'm going to give you this. They were not deprived of their craving, verse 30. But while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. Again, God provided everything that they needed. He took care of them, and yet they failed to see what they should have. And you would like to think that whenever something like that happened, where God intervened by killing those who, for example, were rebellious leaders, that the others who saw this taking place would choose to go in the other direction. That they would choose to look at themselves to see if they were doing all that they could to follow this all-powerful being. But as the next verse shows, that wasn't the case. Verse 32. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. What is the lesson for you and me? What do you draw from what we just read? Now, I certainly hope you can see that God expects you and me to not only turn to him for any and all things, but he expects us to recognize what he does by showing through our actions that we understand where all blessings come from and that we too, you and I, have a job to do. One of our jobs is to recognize who God is, what he does, what he's going to do for all of mankind, and that chooses to submit to him. In Numbers chapter 14, all the Israelites that were 20 and older wandered and died in the wilderness over the next 40 years because God reached a point of being fed up with their continued lack of appreciation and obedience towards God. What a powerful example that should have been for everyone else under the age of 20, as well as those who were born from that point forward, as they too should have been told exactly what happened. Now, I'd like to think about that for just a moment and plug in where we are in the world today. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. World War II ended in what, 1945, I believe? And we are 55 plus 20, let's see, 75, 73 years removed from World War II. So I'm very curious as I think about reading this and thinking, well, they were to teach, and you would like to think then the ones that went through all this would teach the next generation and remind them why this happened, so that we don't have to continue to go down the same path and repeat history. How many people of the ones that we see today on social media have any clue or care at all about the history that took place in World War II? We human beings are a sad lot. We don't stay behind or support something for any length of time at all before we just forget and move on and do what we want, because mankind has been historically good at doing what is right in our own eyes. It's such a powerful example you read here. The moments of positive always prove to be just that with the Israelites. Moments. Moments of positive, as opposed to what should have been decades of learned and understood expectations and behavior. When you go through something dramatic or traumatic in your life, what happens? It has a significant impact on you and how you think and operate, right? No doubt about it. Right now, you'd have to be... You weren't even alive when 9/11 happened if you're 22 years old. We just don't have... We human beings don't pay attention to what God wants us to pay attention to. And so this is what's going to ultimately lead to why Jesus Christ returns, wipes out millions of people, only to resurrect them later and teach them when they will listen. Let me ask you, can anyone in here relate to this story here in Psalm 78 at all? Perhaps it's smoking, maybe it's alcohol, perhaps it's bad language or gossiping, maybe it's angry outbursts or refusing to let go of control. For so many people, they seem to do okay for a little while in overcoming something, but then not so well for much longer. Sure, they feel guilty, but not enough to change for any real length of time. I was thinking about this recently as well. Some people, this is not, certainly not everybody, but there are people, and you may know some, perhaps you've been this person, you've had to overcome this, who just has to control everything. And you're not happy unless you're controlling things. Now, a lot of people who are that way have no clue they are that way. Not the first inkling. Oh, no, I just like to help people. By controlling them? By controlling the circumstances? By trying to tell them what they should and shouldn't do when they have no interest in listening or hearing? If we want to overcome whatever it is in our life that needs to be overcome, we have to be willing to look in the mirror and say, you know what, I need to pay attention to what it is that I need to learn so that I overcome these things and I don't miss what I need to be working on. Because I want God to continue to work in my life. I don't want to go sort of ignorance is bliss approach, wandering through life. Again, sometimes people feel guilty, but not enough to change for any length of time. And of course, the more that cycle continues, the easier it becomes to do nothing about it. And when the pattern continues long enough, eventually our conscience is no longer pricked, and we fail to see what we need to even see in order to make change. And when we reach that point, the lousy bottom of the barrel point, without realizing it, we've placed tremendous restraints or limits on God and what He chooses to do in our life. Psalm 78 continues with this same theme through the end of the chapter. God blesses them, and they begin to turn away. He stops blessing them. They eventually turn back to Him. He blesses them again, and they turn away. They cannot for any length of time, not because they were not able, stay obedient to God. In this way, they limited God. An important point for each of us in the message of Psalm 78 are the miracles God performed for ancient Israel and those He performs for us. They should never be forgotten. You know, the Jews are right now just thinking about Israel. The whole never forget. And if you've been to Yad Vashem, it is an emotional experience. Yad Vashem is the Holocaust Museum in Israel. I think I've shared with you, I remember quite a few things about it, but I think the most moving for me, maybe two things, I guess, that were probably the most emotional and moving, were the lights, they had little lights flickering towards the end of the museum, representing each person that had been killed in the Holocaust. So you can imagine how many little lights flickering in there. There was also the reality of the little baby shoes that were piled up from those that have been taken into ovens and burned alive. There's a reason they say never forget. And we have increasingly more and more people who not only have forgotten, they don't even care to know. That's the world. When it comes to us and God and where we need to be and how we're supposed to think, and if we really do want God to help us and work in our lives and not limit Him in any way, then there's certainly valuable lessons that you and I want to learn from, and we want to make sure we are responding to God's Holy Spirit in our lives. At this point, I'd like to drive home the central point of today's message. By our attitudes and our behaviors, we limit what God will do for us and what He can do through us. I'll repeat that. By our attitudes and our behaviors, that's the two points, our attitude and our behavior, we limit what God will do for us and what He can do through us. Not only what He can do for us, but what He will do through us. Let me give you a simple example of what I mean. Let's say you don't appreciate something that your boss has done or said, and perhaps this isn't the first time that this has happened. But in the past, when you went and asked your boss for clarification on different occasions, you got what he or she said, but you didn't necessarily agree with the decision. Then you had to determine how you were going to handle that, didn't you? Am I going to do it the way that he or she told me to do it? Or am I going to do it my way instead because it makes more sense, it's quicker, it's more efficient, it's whatever? Now, it's not that what they were telling you to do was wrong. I don't mean that, obviously. You just felt that your way was better, that it was more effective. Wouldn't it be fair to say that that is an attitude issue? You have to determine if you're going to do what you were told or if you're going to do it your way. So, if you struggle to let it go in the past, meaning I understand that he or she is the boss, but I don't necessarily like what they're saying or doing because I think there's a better way, then it is likely that you will show, it will show in your attitude and behavior over time, which will lead to less and less likelihood that your boss will see you in the light that you would like to be seen. Certainly not as a team player. Now, I'm not talking about hypocrisy, and I'm not talking about sinful behavior in this example. I'm merely talking about scratching your head over the comments or decisions that were made by your boss. See, spiritually speaking, this same concept is true. Just as our boss at work can help promote you or not recommend you based on our attitude and our actions, God will do more or less typically based on our attitude and our actions. Essentially, we would be limiting God if we were foolish. But I've got to do it my way. No, we don't. And God doesn't want us to. Deuteronomy 6. Let's go back here. This is a passage we should all be very familiar with. I think we are. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'd like to begin in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Of course, he's speaking to the Israelites here, and he's telling them and showing them basically what it is exactly that he wants them to do. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, of course, this is repeated, verse 5 is repeated in Matthew chapter 22 when asked what they should follow, the first of the two great commandments. It was to be very clear in the Israelites' minds and the children's minds that they were to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. That's exactly what God instructed them to do. That's what he wanted more than anything. And as you know, that's still the case today, isn't it? This is what he expects of you and me, so we will never get off center in understanding how God wants us to live. Let's read further down now in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? You shall say to your son, look, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he promised to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Now, this should show us that God did not plan for the Israelites, frankly, to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. His intention was to lead them out from there without having to go through all that, but he definitely wanted the message of who brought them out and provided for them to be passed on. So long as that was taking place and the Israelites worshiped God instead of sinned against him, they were blessed. He, God, was not limited by the Israelites, and this theme continues in chapter 28. So let's go there. As long as they did that, he wouldn't be limited. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of your Lord, the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth. Now there's a couple of key words in this verse right away that indicate or make it very clear what God was really looking for. If you diligently obey, and if you carefully observe, diligently, carefully. In other words, don't allow things to just sort of go by without paying particular attention regularly, consistently. And all the blessings shall come upon you, verse 2, and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3 says, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Again, God did not plan for the Israelites to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but their sins and their attitudes changed his mind. They limited him. Fellow family members, God loves us so very much, but it is to our detriment when we fail to appreciate him and follow him as we should. If we go for long periods of time without thanking him or obeying him, we will limit God from doing what he really does want to do in our lives. For the remainder of the time then today, I'd like to look at several ways God can and will bless us so long as we don't limit him by failing to appreciate to follow him. So the rest of the sermon will be on covering these points. Point number one, God can heal us when we are sick. Now, nothing I'm going to share with you today should be surprising or new to you in any way, but I'm going to show you through each one of these points I'm giving exactly where I'm going with this, and I think you'll appreciate where I'm going. God can heal us when we are sick. That's point number one. Let's go back to the all-familiar passage in James chapter 5 to remind ourselves of what it is that's shared here. James 5, and let's take a look now beginning in verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Again, this should not be new to any of us here at this point. Yet, I'm still told periodically by some, that they weren't sure if they should call for an anointing because they weren't sure if it was serious enough to warrant that or not. Perhaps they said something like, well, you know, I just didn't want to bother you. Okay, I'm going to stop right here and just share with everybody in this room. Let me first say, it is never a bother when you call me for anointing or otherwise. I don't know how much clearer I can state it than that. It is never. Sometimes I hesitate in what I should even say in the weekly updates because I'm like, oh, well, he sounds busy. I shared with you that, you know, we got a lot coming up in the next few weeks and all, but that's life. That's everybody's life. At no point would I want people to interpret that and say, ah, too busy. I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. I'm not going to bother him. You're not bothering me. Okay, so I want to make sure that's clear to begin with. But let's go back and consider what it is we read here. Let's reread the verse. It states, is anyone among you sick? What does the term sick mean? Well, if we're going to get technical, I'll tell you the Greek word in the verse is asthenio. That's A-S-T-H-E-N-E-O, asthenio. And it means to be feeble in any sense. To be diseased, impotent, to be sick, to be made weak. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? Look, if we stub our toe and we know it's going to be just fine, it's not likely that it falls under to be feeble. Now, if we do that enough times, we'll get there. But, you know, one time of stubbing our toe is not that. However, if we catch a cold that then is causing us to stay up half the night because of the cough that we have, What's that going to do? It's going to make us weak. Again, I'm not trying to add or take away from what the intent of this verse is. I'm merely pointing out what the verse says, what it means, and it means what it says. The bottom line is, we limit God when it comes to healing if we don't follow through on His instruction when we are not well. Verse 14 is very clear. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over them, or let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It strikes me, and I hope it does you also, that we need to follow and obey what He tells us. Let's not limit God by failing to appreciate and follow what He teaches. That's the point I'm making. Number two, God can give us prosperity. God can give us prosperity. Now, I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. Now, He can also help with the physical. I will mention that. But we do know that He will give us the prosperity that we really need spiritually. Let's go to 3 John and read verse 2. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. God wants us to be able to have good health, and He also wants us to be able to have, that includes mental as well, the ability to think clearly. We're living in a world where there is so much mental health, or so many mental health issues. So I'm reading this. This is what God wants to see in each of us, prosperity. His intention is, and always was, to bless us. As I mentioned before starting these points, God wants a huge family, one that shares everything ultimately. The truth is that we prosper as we draw closer to God. That's when we prosper, really. But conversely, it's also true, we do not prosper when we aren't heeding God's instruction, at least not from Him. Now, somebody can say, well, now I know lots of people who are criminals, and look how they seem to prosper. Okay, I trust we are on the same page here, that what they may have as something very temporary, I'm talking about something that's lasting and meaningful. He wants to bless us, but we limit Him from doing so when we ignore or don't follow through on what He teaches. Now, I was thinking about this. I was putting together this sermon, thinking about over the years. Some people have fallen into the trap that they believe they can't prosper in church until or unless they have a specific title or role. Maybe, for example, they see that role as speaking at church. Maybe they see that role or title as being a deacon or an elder. Maybe they see that role or title as heading up some responsibility at church, such as an activity of some sort. Fellow family members, I do hope that that's never any of us. We don't ever want to take the, first of all, the woe is me attitude or I'm being overlooked attitude. That would limit God from opening doors for us. And by the way, everybody that I know I've ordained, and to my knowledge it's worked this way with everybody else, they're ordained because they're already doing the job, frankly. It wasn't now they've got something. That's not how it works at all. And God wants to see us prosper, and He will help provide that for us, but a lot of that has to do with how humble we are. It would be unwise to reach a point where we convince ourselves, as some have through the years, that I'm somehow being held back from the gifts that God wants to give me by my church or by my pastor. I think I've shared with you before, maybe even recently. I'll never forget the time someone came to me and said, I just don't feel like I can really do what, you know, this church is just holding me back. And when I asked the question, what is it you want to do that you can't do? I got a very blank, long stare. They just honestly did not know how to answer that question, which told me all I needed to know, because what they apparently wanted was something that they knew would be looked upon and frowned upon as, well, that's not even remotely right. When we talk about prosperity, it's important we understand what that really means. When I'm talking about it here in this case, spiritual prosperity is spiritual growth that comes from God when we are giving ourselves to Him. we grow, we prosper. In all we think and do, we exemplify in our family and around those or those around us. Prosperity does not equate to being a speaker, doesn't equate to being a deacon or an elder. Sure, God may bless us with such an opportunity, but prosperity does not equal those opportunities or roles. I would hope we would all agree that although it is an honor to speak to God's people, and it's certainly an honor to serve in the role of deacon or to be called into the ministry, it's also true that prosperity is measured by the spiritual growth God is bringing about in our life as we submit to Him. You know, most people that I know in the church, frankly, that have achieved great prosperity in their spiritual lives never gave a sermonette, and they were never ordained. Most were members of God's church that worked on themselves to the point that God blessed them with spiritual prosperity. Number three, God can bless us. Number three, God can bless us with a happy home life. God can bless us with a happy home life. Who doesn't want a happy home life? All right, Psalm 127. Let's turn there. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and I just want to read, there are only a few verses here, and I want to read them to you. Psalm 127, beginning in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed and shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, I can speak to everyone, or I can speak to this one very directly in my life for sure. As already you know, Colleen and I did not receive children in the same fashion that most people do. Yet we were blessed with children. You and I both know of others that have been blessed with children through other means other than being able to actually have them physically. God wants each of us to have a happy family, and the only way true happiness of any consequence occurs is a direct blessing from God. So when we think about it, it doesn't seem very wise to ignore or not pay attention to what God wants us to learn about ourselves so that we grow spiritually, does it? The more we put into practice what He shows us from the Bible, the more joy we will experience in our human life. You know, you do what God tells you to do, you get blessings that you never saw coming. I certainly never saw what was coming and how we ended up with the children we have in our life. There are other things that have occurred in my life. I could list several pretty quickly. I never in my wildest dreams imagined. God wants to bless us with a happy family life. There's so many things that can come when we do our part. But when we make foolish decisions or we do things that create a lack of peace and so on, the results are usually quite devastating. Number four, God can give us emotional security / peace of mind. And this is a big one, of course, one of the big ones. God can give us emotional security, peace of mind. This is an area woefully lacking in society today, in my opinion. The numbers of people that are emotionally unstable or insecure go up each year with no real accurate way to track with any degree of accuracy. Satan is very active today. He and his demons are doing all they can to destabilize people's lives. I think you would agree with me. You hear about, see, observe from the news stories, someone who goes out and does a mass killing, shootings. I'm absolutely convinced the person is influenced by Satan, the demons. You can't do that kind of thing and have a healthy, right mental frame. On the other hand, God wants us to be grounded. He wants us to be secure. He wants us to have peace of mind. This is what all of us need. Sadly, mankind is all too quick to turn to sinful behavior today, and that always leads to emotional insecurity. That's something I hope we all remember and focus on. When one chooses to participate in sinful behavior, it leads to a lack of emotional security, a lack of peace of mind. Psalm 37, let's go there. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and let's read verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God fully intended to bless us with emotional security, with peace of mind. And we should be able to see in what we just read here that as we guard our mind by focusing on and dwelling on his plan and following his word, we receive the desires of our heart, meaning we experience peace of mind. Not, okay, what I want is a huge yacht. When we watch the news or even go to a ball game where tempers flare because someone doesn't agree with the call of a referee or an umpire, it's so clear that, frankly, that individual lacks peace of mind because they've allowed something really simple to be blown into something quite large. And I remember when I was younger, coming home and grumbling occasionally, well, you know, if those refs had called a better game, we'd sure won that game. Okay, there's growth involved from when you're younger to when you're older. But that also is an indication that there isn't the kind of peace of mind that you should really have. What about the people living above their means because they lack self-control? They can't stop spending. How about those living in a stressful marriage because God really isn't in the equation? What about people who are so stressed because their health or the health of a loved member is not good? There are so many things going on in most people's lives that keep them from having peace of mind. Many of those things, not all, some such as health issues, but many, were brought on by making unwise decisions or participation in sin. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians 4. And here in Philippians 4, notice beginning in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. All right, let's just stop here for a moment. Be anxious for nothing. What has happened to our world today? There is so much anxiety. Maybe I was just in a corner of a world, or maybe my world was too small or something. But I don't remember when I was growing up, and I believe if I asked you, and you think back to the time when you were growing up, that I don't remember everybody I bumped into seemingly, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but I'm not far off, I think, saying they were suffering from all kinds of anxiety. That just wasn't that way. Now, maybe somebody said, well, people kept things to themselves. Please don't misunderstand. I realize that it is very real. And I realize that even in God's church, there are people that struggle with this. That's something we pray about. That's something we ask God to help heal and intervene in and so on. And I will definitely get on my knees and pray for anybody that's in a situation like that. But I do know that when I read, let your gentleness be named to all men, the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. I'm being told that I don't have to live this way. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Go to God. God, I need this lifted off of me. And I'm willing to do whatever I can on my own to make sure that I'm doing what you asked me to do. I just need that extra to get over the hump from the help of your Holy Spirit. And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is very powerful that we're reading here. We learn that we are to ask God for his help, yes. However, we limit him doing so if we're not doing our part as well. Clearly here we are reminded that we should be gentle in how we interact with one another. We need to be patient. Neither is necessarily easy in the hostile, angry world we're living in today. We are to be prayerful and thankful for what we've been given. It is as we participate in these behaviors or show these fruits that we can expect what is explained in verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Apostle Paul speaking, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, we tie his hands or we limit God when we don't do our part. It's not a matter of God not wanting to give us peace, but rather we have to decide if we're going to be honest with self and with God, thus making the changes in our lives that show we will follow him no matter what. Number five, God can give us hope. God can give us hope. And by the way, hope like no other. Now, I'm confident if I ask the question, who offers and backs up the offer of real, lasting hope, we would all agree the answer is God. Yet how many times have we, even after committing to this walk of life, allowed ourselves to get sidetracked by various pulls of carnality that in turn took us mentally where we should never go? Fellow family members, I know this life is challenging. And I would readily admit that as we age, the stresses of life don't necessarily let up. In fact, they often increase. Sorry, young people, I'm not trying to be discouraging, but that's just part of life in time. But none of that gives us excuse to lose faith or lose sight of what God has in store for each of us and our loved ones in the future. But one thing is for sure, when we don't maintain that focus, we will lose spiritual perspective and we will limit God in our life. The prophet Joel, let's turn over to Joel chapter 3, shares what's going to take place after Christ returns to this earth. Let's turn to chapter 3, Joel. And let's read beginning in verse 16. Of course, we were focusing on the future, and recently, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, and actually Feast of Trumpets and so on, Atonement as well. Joel chapter 3, and beginning in verse 16, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. This time clearly isn't today. However, it is coming. These are not useless thoughts or sayings. This is God's inspired word. It's important that we do not limit God in our lives by losing our focus on what lies ahead. We cannot allow the God of this world to bring us down or distract us from the tremendous hope shown in these passages. Number six, God can change us so we can escape corruption. God can change us so we can escape corruption. Every year there are more superhero movies made that depict some superhero that's able to escape above the evils of the world. Increasingly, by the way, you've probably noticed this, more and more of the superheroes are female. Why? Because, well, males, they're old and they're in the way and they're causing all these problems, so now we got to have all the superheroes be females. That's a lot of what's going on in our society today. But you know, not a one of these superheroes can hold a candle to God Almighty. God intended from the outset to turn you and me into full-fledged family members of his family. No physical limitations at all. We wouldn't need to secure or wouldn't need a new source of energy like Iron Man. We won't have to worry about kryptonite. God plans to turn us all into spirit beings. And we will all live forever in peace and harmony in every way. Spider-Man couldn't offer that, could he? Or Ant-Man, or Aquaman, or whoever you can think of. They're fictional to begin with. Why would we ever want to do anything that would indicate to God that we aren't interested in what he's offering? That just doesn't make much sense. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be, again, think about the superheroes and what they offer. They can't offer what's being offered right here. Through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is what God can do for us. We don't want to do anything that would limit him from wanting to give that to us. why it's so important for us to listen to what God's telling us and respond to that. I must tell you, as I look around and see so much corruption in this world, I am most anxious for Christ's return. I know you are too. While we cannot do anything about corruption in others, we positively must not participate in anything of that nature in our own lives. I would hope that no matter what carrots dangled in front of us, we would never go for corruption. Number 7, God can give us comfort. God can give us comfort. Fellow family members, I don't know anyone that doesn't want to be the beneficiary of comfort, especially comfort from the travails of this world. To be comforted by God is incredibly appealing to me. I assume it is to you also. There are times that I have received great comfort in my life. When my father died, following my father's death, studying the Word of God, the two times in particular of great distress when I was in organizations that I used to be a part of, those are some quick examples that come to my mind of God providing great comfort in very difficult, unpleasant times. How about in your life? What examples have you experienced? Isaiah 43. Let's begin in verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the waters they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God. Our Heavenly Father provides comfort as no other. We choose this way of life, we are His. When we consider this thought, I find it hard to believe that we would choose to run from following God, thus limiting Him to provide comfort for us. Yet that's what we do if we begin to drift in our relationship with God. Again, we can ask till the cows come home for the comfort for this comfort from God, but we cannot realistically expect to experience the answer that we would like if we're unwilling on our part to become what God wants and expects us to become with the help of His Holy Spirit. Notice verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. Is that how you feel? God assures us of this. But you know what? If we don't really believe that, or if we recognize that we've drifted some way in the way we shouldn't from God, then we're probably not real excited about this in the sense that it's not particularly real. That needs to be. I'm guessing we've all experienced a time when we got concerned about how far we were away from God. Let's face it, we know when God is near and we know when He's not, just as we know when people are praying for us. I'm quite certain those of you have been, when people prayed for you, you've known and you felt it. Been very real to you for sure. The truth is, there are unexpected events that can and do occur in our lives that may not have anything to do with sin on our part, and we definitely want to take that to God when that happens, as He reassures us in Scripture. He is there and He does respond. When we're hurting badly, what are we crying out to God for? Relief. Relief from the pain, from the misery, the nausea, the financial distress, the drug withdrawal, the anxiety, the anger, the family drama. Need I go on? Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Time got away from me. Psalm 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Uh-oh. That's all you need to read to be able to say, okay, I want to make sure I prepare myself mentally and spiritually and emotionally. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. What God wants to be? Righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. How this takes place or the length of time is not delineated here. But the result is clear. If we are righteous, live what God instructs weekly, we can know unequivocally that He will deliver us from whatever it is we're facing, period. Now, there's one final point I'll share before concluding this sermon. It's very much connected to point number 6, which was God can change us so we can escape corruption. Yet, it is different also. In this point, I want to emphasize that there is only one that can give us eternal life. And so number 8 is God is the only one that can give us eternal life. We can't find it somewhere else. This is important as a standalone and as a way to wrap. Since I've already commented on this throughout the message, let's just turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. God is the only one that can give us eternal life. In 1 John 1 and beginning in verse 1, we read, "That which was from the beginning, that which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Verse 4 says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." John shares what was taught at the feet of Jesus Christ. He states that if we follow what was taught by Jesus Christ and his disciples, our joy will be full. As we move into chapter 2, the outcome becomes absolutely priceless. Chapter 2 and verse 24. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." All right, you were taught the truth. You made this commitment to this walk of life. There's nothing here that we've shared today that should have been anyway startling revelation or brand new in that sense. This is more confirming, where's my head? What is it that I might need to pay attention to? What am I subtly missing? That type of thing. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." So from the very beginning, understanding, you come to and you conclude, you recognize this is the truth of God. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, meaning you respond to it by how you live, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. We all know there is no other that can offer this and actually fulfill it. This is succinct, and there's nothing left to question. I'll now go back to the central point that I made early in this sermon. We limit God regarding what he can do for us and what he can do through us when our attitude and behavior reflect something other than what is born of God's Spirit. The Israelites gave us numerous examples proving that point. Now, they didn't have God's Spirit. We do. So there's a difference as well. But God couldn't do for them what he planned to do, and he couldn't do through them what he had hoped to do. What about us? In what areas or ways are we limiting God in our lives? I guarantee that if we take the time to look seriously, we will find the answers to that question. One final passage before we close, John 15. And I want to read the words of Jesus Christ here in John 15 and verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." We of all people have been so richly blessed already because we have been called out of this world at this time. Yet that means precious little if we fail to continue to bear fruit. Let's all make it a point not to limit God from effectively working in our lives. May we all ask him to show us what we need to see. And may we all choose to change what needs to be changed. So long as that is our focus, we won't be limiting God.